I want to add my thanks to Brother Roberts, to all of those who came up here yesterday. The fellowship hall looks great, and it's going to be a real blessing when we go back for lunch today and have more room. So thank you, and thank all those who helped. And I've sort of learned, you know, when you get 75 years old, they think you're fragile and you can't do anything and so forth. So I've learned to just stay out of the way and let the others do it. So thank you for doing that. Well, today we're going to maybe start a series from the book of Galatians. I'm 75 and I've been preaching since I was 18, and I've never preached a sermon from Galatians. So I can't understand that, but I can't remember ever having done that. So we're going to start this morning on this passage that Brother Chris has read for us, a perfect gospel or a perverted gospel. And I hope and pray that God will help us as we look through this book of Galatians, which is the first one probably that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it may have been the first of the New Testament books that was penned. That it would be a blessing to us. But I want to start out with something a little bit different. On June the 1st, 2009, Air France's Airbus A300 Flight 447 had taken off from Rio de Janeiro, and about 4 hours into the flight, the plane had climbed to a height of 38,000 feet. At 4 hours and 14 minutes and 28 seconds, the plane inexplicably crashed into the Atlantic Ocean, falling at a speed of 10,912 feet per minute, and killing all 216 people on board, plus the 12 crew. Now, investigations have indicated that the probable cause of the crash was icing of the pitot probes that tell the pilots how fast the plane is flying. Now, on the A330, there are three pitot probes. There is the pilot's pitot probe on the left front, the first officer's on the right front, and then there's a third backup or standby just behind the pilot's pitot probe. Now, as the pilot was back resting, the two, I guess, is it first officer and second officer? I'm not sure how that goes. But anyway, the two were in control of the plane, flying the plane. And as they were flying, the pilot's pitot probe indicator was telling them the plane was flying far too fast. And the autopilot and the auto thrust controls disengaged. And the A330 is a high-tech airplane. It's a fly-by-wire airplane. No manual controls. And you had two young pilots at 30,000, 38,000 feet, and they didn't know what to do. In order to slow the plane down, because the indicator said they were going way too fast, they raised the nose of the plane to create drag. And what they did actually was to bring the airplane into a stall that caused it to crash into the Atlantic Ocean. And that was a great tragedy. It was the greatest air tragedy in the history of Air France. But today, I want to talk about another tragedy that happens all the time. In our scripture today, we have the description of that tragedy where it recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey has visited the area of southern Galatia, which is in modern day Turkey. And he preached the gospel there and planted churches in the area. And then he moved on to other area preaching the gospel and planting churches. And after he had completed his first missionary journey, and he was probably back in Antioch of Syria, and there he heard word that there were some Judaizers who had come from Jerusalem to Galatia, And they were preaching a different gospel from the gospel that the Apostle Paul had preached. In order to understand the book of Galatians, we have to understand who these Judaizers were. They were people who had said they had believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they believed that he was sent here to deliver humanity. But they also insisted that in order for a non-Jew, Gentiles like you and me, for us to be saved, we also had to be circumcised like the Jews. In other words, we had to become a Jew and we had to obey all of the practices, the traditions, and the customs of the Jewish law. Now, they were preaching a gospel that was totally different from what the Apostle Paul had preached. Now, Paul, everywhere he went, preached the gospel and planted churches. He was probably the greatest missionary who ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of those churches that he established were like his children. And upon hearing the news, Paul immediately wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. And he loved the souls of those Galatian Christians. And he understood that every church is loved by God. And God loved the church so much that he gave his life for us, that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for his church. And so just like the pilots aboard Flight 447 who were desperately fighting to save their plane and all those on board, Paul was fighting for the immortal souls of the Galatian Christians. Because Paul understood that the gospel he preached was the true, perfect gospel that he had received from God. And that the gospel they were preaching was a gospel of works that could not bring about salvation for the souls of men. And so Paul took pen in hand to write this letter of warning and correction to the Galatian churches and to help them understand the error of their ways and that they needed to get back to believing in the perfect gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll pray for me. I'm not going to try to break Richard's record today. Forgive me for saying that, Richard. I couldn't resist. But who knows? First thing I want to consider is the defense of the gospel. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. The church at Galatia was a church that Paul had planted. And he loved that church. He had given them the truth of God's word. Now, I want to tell you about the Great Wall of China. Have we got the picture up there? Yeah, okay. The Great Wall of China is a massive 4,000-mile-long fortified structure that stretches from the outskirts of Shanghai all the way to the eastern edge of Mongolia. It was built in the 5th century B.C. and continuing all the way into the 16th century. The original purpose of the Great Wall was to protect the northern borders of the Chinese Empire from attacks by nomadic tribes and from successive dynasties. The purpose wasn't necessarily to keep the citizens out, keep the citizens in, as much as it was to keep the enemy out. This gigantic structure cost an immense amount of money and labor. When it was finished, it appeared invincible and secure. But history records that the enemy breached it, not by breaking it down or by going around it. They did it by bribing the gatekeepers. If the enemy can't defeat you from without, he will defeat you from within. And so shortly after Paul established the churches in Galatia, he discovered that these Judaizers from Jerusalem had set an ambush. They believed in Jesus. They also believed that in order for a person to be saved, they had to be circumcised and obey the commandments of the Jewish law. These false teachers were saying that Paul was not a real apostle, that the gospel that he preached was not a complete gospel. They were saying that because Paul had not walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry here, that he was not qualified to be an apostle, that he lacked apostolic qualification. And if these Judaizers in Galatia succeeded in discrediting and undermining Paul's authority as an apostle, they would also discredit his message. They were using the age-old tactic of discredit the messenger and thereby discredit the message. And so here in verse 1, Paul begins by referring to his apostolic authority. He defends his apostolic authority. He says, first of all, I was not self-appointed, not from men. Paul says that he was not man appointed, nor through man. But Paul says that he was divinely appointed by God. He says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And as a divinely commissioned apostle, he had been given authority from God. Therefore, what he had to say was not from Paul the man, but from God through his servant Paul. And so Paul says, I am a true apostle. The word apostle means one sent with delegated authority. It means that Paul was not appointed by men or elected by men, nor was he chosen by some church council. His calling and his authority came directly from God. Paul is making the point of his apostleship for a reason. He is not to be classed with those who come with letters of recommendation from men, these Judaizers who come from Jerusalem. He was made an apostle by a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And it was on that Damascus road, as Paul was going to persecute the church and arrest Christians, that Jesus Christ appeared with him with the Shekinah glory of God. And he was thrown down on that road and came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And it was there, through that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, that he was called and commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so because of that encounter, the Apostle Paul understood his unique position that God had given him of carrying the message of Jesus Christ to a lost world. He had received authority from Jesus Christ to govern and to teach in the early church. And I believe that the early apostles had that authority, which we don't necessarily have today, although there are some who still call themselves apostles. Second point I want us to consider, in verses 3 through 5, the declaration of the gospel that Paul gives us here, because in his introduction here to the churches at Galatia, he declares what that gospel message is. He says in verses 3 through 5, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What was Paul's message? Paul's message begins here with the customary greeting in many of his epistles, grace and peace. And with this grace and peace, it opens up the door of opportunity for him to press home his message. Grace equals God's unmerited favor. And peace means the ending of war. All of us were sinners, lost and helpless and undone. And we needed God's unmerited favor, his grace, to reach down in love and save us. And what a great hymn that was we sang this morning, The Love of God. And talks about what God did because of his grace in reaching down unmerited favor to save a world of lost sinners. And then peace. You and I were all sinners. We were all enemies of God. And yet Jesus Christ came and died for us on the cross of Calvary, that we who were enemies might be reconciled to God, that we might make peace with God once again. And so this is how Paul begins his message here. Grace and peace. It does not come to man through works, but only through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to this, in verse 4, Paul gives us three facts concerning salvation. The first fact, the problem we have, our sins, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. These verses and others that Paul gave us throughout the Bible tell us that all men will die an eternal spiritual death. That's the problem we have. But we see the price that Paul talks about. For it says here in this verse, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. In defining the gospel message, the Apostle Paul declared to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. And then in verse 3, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If Christ's death pays our sin debt, then why do we need to be circumcised and keep the law? If righteousness comes by keeping the law, then Jesus didn't have to die. If Jesus paid the debt in full, then all we need to do is believe and receive. This is the message that Paul gives us in Philippians, in Galatians. It is Jesus only. Because the Judaizers, they were coming in and they were saying, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the works of the law. But Paul says, Jesus only. The purpose. He says here in verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This present evil age talks about this world in which we live. It's a depraved world. It's a world that outside of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary stands without hope. And the word deliver here means to rescue, that he might deliver us, to rescue us. It's a very descriptive term. It means that those who are rescued are in great danger and have no ability to save themselves. It talks about those who are by nature enemies of the rescuer. Yes, all of us sinners, we were enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the deliverance, the rescue was accomplished by the voluntary death of the rescuer, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross of Calvary. As I was working on the sermon yesterday at home and talking about this rescue, this deliverance, I thought about a book in my library. The title of it is Dawes. It's the biography of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, who was a great man of God and a great soul winner, and led in a great effort all around the world. But on page 377 of that book, it tells about his death. Dawson Trotman at the time was speaking at a conference in the Adirondack Mountains in New York at Shroon Lake. And one afternoon, he and his friend went out on a boat. His friend had a boat, and he pulled Dawson Trotman, and he was water skiing and having a great time. And after he was tired, they went back in, and they start loading boatloads of those attending the conference to take them out on the lake. In about the second or third boatload that they took out, there were two young women there. And Dawson Trotman asked those two young women if they could swim. One young lady said, yes, I can swim. The other said, no, I can't. And so Dawson Crotman locked arms with those two young ladies and was sitting there in the boat. The boat was traveling fast. It was swerving back and forth and turning around and crossing their wake. And the boat made a sharp right turn. And at the same time they made that turn, they hit a wave. And Dawson Crotman and the young woman who couldn't swim were thrown out of the boat into the deep waters of Lake Shrew. Dawson Crotman grabbed the young woman by the arm. He treaded water and he held her up and kept her head above water until the boat was able to make a turn, and some other young men jumped into the water to take the young girl. And I would like to read you a quote from page 378 in that book. Dawes still gripped the girl's wrists, steadily holding her up, treading water, and the boat was swinging back around to pick them up. One boater dove into the water, and two more. Dawson's grip on the girl was firm, and he was able to keep her head above water. It would be all right. His legs pumped the cold water, and he felt tired, spent. The boat was coming. They were yelling directions, and a swimmer reached them. The girl released her hold on him and grabbed the swimmer, pulling her under. They had her now. Were pulling her into the boat. Good. He could not have held her up for a moment more. It had taken all his strength just to keep her head above water. And he couldn't hold his own head above the surface. And then, imagining what Dawes was thinking, thank you, Lord, for helping me hold her up until. Then he sank into the cold, dark water. Dawson Crotman gave his life to save a young woman's life. That's a little picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. But all comparisons with Christ fall short because Jesus Christ was the perfect sinless Son of God. He came into this sin-cursed world and He went to the cross of Calvary and He died for sinners. He died for His enemies. He died for those who hated Him in order that He might rescue them, deliver them from the bondage of sin. Then this verse tells us the plan, according to the will of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was no accident, but it was God's plan from eternity. Christ's death was no afterthought with God. It was pre-planned, premeditated, and foreordained. For Jesus, the Bible says, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for you, every person here this morning. Jesus Christ died on that cross of Calvary to rescue you, to save you from your sins, to give you eternal life and to give you hope. Then Paul quickly talks about his motive for being an apostle, for preaching the gospel. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Like false teachers of every generation, the Judaizers at Galatia were not ministering for the glory of Christ, but for their own glory. But Paul makes it clear that was their motive. He makes his own motive clear as well. And let me read Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. I apologize, this didn't get in the PowerPoint. But Galatians 6, 12 through 14. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you, these Judaizers would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But listen to what Paul's motive. But God forbid that I should boast, that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These Judaizers were not busy winning the lost to Christ. They were winning men to their distorted and perverted view of the gospel. But Paul's motive was pure and godly. He wanted to glorify Jesus Christ, and he wanted souls to be saved so that they could be like him, have the knowledge and the sure assurance of eternal life. Point number three, the defense of the gospel. Now we look at the distortion of the gospel of Christ. And let me read again verses 6 through 10. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so in our text, Paul informs his readers, the people at Galatia, the Christians there, that they are trading the genuine gospel, the perfect gospel that was delivered to the Apostle Paul for a different kind of gospel. A gospel that was a perverted, a distorted gospel, and not one that could bring salvation to their souls. And so in doing this, Paul focuses on three things: the problem, the priority, and the preacher. And we'll look at these quickly. The problem. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. The difference in Paul's gospel and their gospel was that the gospel that Paul preached was unique in at least two ways. First of all, the gospel Paul preached was unique in its origin. It comes from God. It comes from the God of grace. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles open there, to Galatians chapter 1. Read verses 11 and 12. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that Paul preached. It was the gospel that Paul preached with great power. Because the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So his gospel was distinct in his origin. He received it from God. We'll probably be looking at that in more detail in future sermons. But the gospel that Paul preached was also unique and distinct in its offer. It offers God's unmerited favor to those who believe its message. Instead of offering them a reward for work done, it offers them a free gift. Not any religion in the world can even begin to compare it. Neither Islam or Buddhism nor any other religion can make this offer to sinful men. God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness for all of our sins because of what His Son did for us on the cross of Calvary. God offers life for death, forgiveness for indebtedness, and peace for guilt. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? In fact, years ago, and I'll probably mention him in previous times, but over in Taiwan during the Vietnam War. There was a missionary there by the name of Lou Miller, and every sermon that he preached, he was there to minister to U.S. military personnel, and every sermon that he preached, he would work it at, around, and the great theme of his ministry was swapping out with Jesus. You take your rags and he'll give you a robe of righteousness. You take your sins and give to him and he'll give you complete forgiveness. You take your defeat and your discouragement and he will give you victory and joy and peace in your heart. So that's the difference in the gospel messages preached. The departure. You see, the Galatian Christians listening to the message of these Judaizers were departing and deserting the gospel of grace. And they were deserting not only the gospel of grace, but they were deserting the God of grace. And you can't desert one without deserting the other. They were abandoning the freedom of Christ for legalism. And they were abandoning eternal life for the law of Moses. And in these verses that we just read, Paul was amazed at how quickly he was astonished, amazed. He marveled at how quickly this had taken place. You see, the enemy wastes no time in coming to steal the seed from the heart of the new convert. The Judaizers turned the good news of the gospel into bad news. The faith of the Galatians was no longer unique, but just like all other religions. All other religions of the world that tell you you've got to have some kind of good works in order to be saved. The Judaizers were saying, be circumcised, keep the Jewish law. In other words, become a Jew and then you can believe in Jesus and you can be saved. But Paul's message is that they were free. We have liberty in Christ. He's telling them, now you've returned to bondage. And Paul realized back then, the same way that we must realize today, that the church cannot tolerate a single drop of legalism to be intermixed with grace. For you either have all of grace or you have nothing in grace. For when you try to intermix it, it does not just pollute grace, it reverses grace and destroys grace. And so we see the distortion. Their different gospel was actually a distorted or perverted gospel. The term pervert in my New King James Version translates a Greek term that means to transform into something of an opposite character. The message preached by the Judaizers reversed Paul's gospel. It made salvation something to be attained by works, keeping the law and being circumcised plus faith in Christ. To believe this perverted version of the gospel required the person to, in effect, abandon Christ. The priority, Paul tells us in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So we have the declaration here, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul there had summarized what the gospel message was. He said the gospel message was, number one, Christ died for our sins. Number two, Christ was buried. Number three, Christ was raised from the dead. And then he appeared to many witnesses. And so this is the gospel message. And as Paul went on his missionary journeys preaching the gospel and planting churches, it was a simple message. I think of Acts chapter 16, there in that Philippian jail, and that night Paul and Silas were there, and they were praying and singing praises to God, and the earthquake came, and the prison doors opened, and the jailer came in, and he thought he was going to take his own life because the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul's response was simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your entire household." That's the gospel that Paul preached. I'm tempted. I've got in my notes here Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. One of the great, great, great passages in the Bible. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together and made us alive in Christ Jesus, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That was Paul's gospel of grace. We're saved by grace, and we live and we do good works because of that salvation. Praise God. And so that was the declaration of the gospel. And then we see Paul's denunciation of the Judaizers. Verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." In the Amplified Bible, it translates that last phrase, "let him be accursed," this way. "Let him be accursed, anathema, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment." That's what Paul was saying. He's not pulling any punches. Paul here is declaring that anyone, including himself, who preaches any other gospel other than the gospel that Jesus Christ had given to him, he said, in effect, let them go to hell. Today the world will say that is a narrow-minded bigot speaking there, who would say something like that. But I remind you that those words are coming from the man who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These verses may not be popular today, but they are as true today as when the Apostle Paul wrote them over 2,000 years ago. And then there's the preacher. Verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul is talking about himself. And so we see Paul the accused here. They accused Paul of preaching an incomplete gospel so that he could gain favor with the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles could be included in the family of God. They believed, the Judaizers believed, that the only way to salvation was not only through faith in Christ, but through circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. Paul was accused of abandoning the true faith of Judaism and preaching the perverted gospel that could not save. But the opposite was true. Paul was the one preaching the true, perfect gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that could truly save. And so Paul answers his accusers here. Paul wrote as he did because he cared for the eternal welfare of those Galatian converts. He cared so much that he dared to tell them the truth about the Judaizers and their false gospel. It would have been easier for Paul to issue a mild warning, but he didn't take the easy way out. He risked everything, including their friendship, in order to save them from eternal destruction. Because he cared more for the truth of God than the praise of men, he spoke the truth to them. And anytime God's servants stand in this sacred stand to preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God, I think we all want to preach the message of truth that God has given us. So this passage, in conclusion, calls us to stand strong for the gospel. And I realize that we live in an age today when anyone who expresses a wrong opinion or on anything is liable to be ridiculed and called narrow-minded or even worse. But so be it. Let us be as narrow as God's truth and as broad as God's grace is broad. All truth is narrow. We understand that 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 3 or 5 or not even 4.5. Herschel Hobbes, the great preacher of days gone by, offers a good word for us to consider. He said, "No sane person wants a banker who says that 2 plus 2 equals 3. We do not want a pharmacist who just throws together any drugs that may suit his fancy. We want him to follow exactly the doctor's prescription." This is true narrow-mindedness. We commend this quality in lesser matters, finances and health, but many condemn it in matters of religion. But we are living in a day, I believe, when God's people are going to have to take a stand for God and His truth and His grace that saves. We may not get the approval of men, but the approval of God is all that counts. And I read this week about the story of a young violinist, a virtuoso. In his first big concert, he went on stage with fear and trepidation, but went out there and performed beautifully. At the close of the performance, 2,000 people there in the concert hall stood up and applauded him with exuberance for the performance they had heard. But the young violinist's face was downcast and discouraged, and he looked sad, and the director said, "What's wrong? They loved it. They're all applauding for you." And he said, "You see that man sitting in the middle of the front row? He's my father, and he's also my teacher. And he's not standing and applauding. He's the only one that counts." This morning, every single one of us need to be like the Apostle Paul. Live not for the applause of men, but for the approval of our God. And Richard's going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation.